You know, the Jordanian pilot. Do you guys know about what happened to the Jordanian pilot that was held by ISIS? He was set aflame on fire. He was set on fire, and he was still alive. And this is something that the barbaric group of ISIS has done not only to them. They had just previously beheaded two Japanese citizens. And, you know, so this is... I was thinking about the news. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about our economy. I was thinking about North Korea and the Ukraine and Russia and just everything that's taking place. And just thinking, Lord, come back soon. Just come for your church. And yet, as he delays his time to come, he knows the perfect moment in which he'll come, and he'll come for his church. Until that time, we need to be about our Father's business, and we need to be telling other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to be living lives that are set apart from the world, not looking more like the world, but set apart. And we need to be serious about what we're doing as Christians and living out our lives. And so I know that we all go through things. And this evening, we're going to look at a section of Scripture in which we see Abraham, the father of our faith, going through a very difficult time. But it came at his own hand. It came by his own hand. And yet he was there enduring it and making mistakes. And God being faithful just as he is today. And we making mistakes just as Abram did in this day that we're going to look at. And it just tells us, again, pointing to the amazing love that God has for us. And so, like I said, everything that's going on, it just helps me to know that the time is coming soon when the Lord will come back. And in the meantime, we'll make mistakes, but God will be there for us to pick us up. All right, so from frying pan to the fire is the title of this evening's message. We're in Genesis chapter 16. And so please open your Bibles there if you're not there already. But we live in a time, in a day and age, where we are encouraged to be ambitious. Very ambitious. The more ambitious you are, the more of a go-getter you'll be called. And you will take the world by its tail and make it do whatever you want it to do. Right? So say the motivational speakers. But we are encouraged. We live in a day and age in which ambition is what we're striving for. To take things into our own hands if we want to be somebody, to do something that's of value, something that has some significance, something that we can be known for, and something that impacts greatly for generations to come. That's what we're looking for. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing that is wrong being a person of action. You know, personal selfish ambition and selfless ambition and having the right motivation is worlds apart. Now, I'm not talking about a good, right, placed ambition, which we'll see as time goes by how we'll get into that. But this evening, we're talking about a different kind of ambition. Something that is self-centered, something that is selfish, something that is, well, self-lifting or uplifting oneself. That's what we see Sarai doing, and something that Abraham just completely surrenders to. Now, isn't it true that God helps those who help themselves? Have you heard that said? You didn't say that, right? All right, because it's unbiblical. Or else there would be no grace. There would be no mercy. There'd be nothing that of that sort. It's not a verse that you can find in Scripture, but it is something that people believe. First, of course, like I said, this isn't in the Bible. Second, are you saying that as long as you are helpless, God won't help you? Think about that. As long as you're helpless, you can't help yourself, God won't help you. Or would you be saying that God can't drive a parked car? You know, we've said that. We've taken that out of context. We need to be about our Father's business, selfless, in glorifying to the Lord. I'm not talking about the other side to where we're just busy about our own business. Or is it that God will only help you through the action you take yourself? In other words, he needs all the help he can get, and you're it. Or will God only work while you work? Sometimes he works the most when we are just still and we recognize that he is God and he will work, regardless of whether we are busy and doing things or not. No, God helps the helpless, has mercy on those in need of mercy, and strengthens those without strength. He lifts the fallen and died for the world while it was still his enemy. God helps us in spite of our impatience and destructive decisions we sometimes make in times where we are impatient, when we are doing things in haste. Abram is a man that had been given a dose of patience, of mercy, and grace by God. A man that was doubting God was handed a contract signed by God, given a covenant, a promise. And now what we see is a man whose wife is whispering in his ear, feeding his doubt and offering an alternative or a way of bringing about what God had promised. God had promised him a nation, a mighty nation, an innumerable amount of offspring. What was started in the spirit, man was now attempting to finish in the flesh, something that we are very familiar with today. And the question, here are some questions to throw out there. Something that will help you as we come through this story. In the end, I hope you have more questions about how it is that God can work through this in your own life. Because have you ever done that? I know I have. What God has started in the spirit, I have sought to finish it in the flesh. Have you ever grown impatient with God? I have. Oh, on the outside, how's it going, brother? Great. How you doing? Good. Everything good. Before they can even finish the sentence, right? Everything's going well. But in the inside, I'm growing impatient in so many different ways by the rate at which God is working in my life in certain areas. You know, let's move faster, God. We take things into our hands. Are you guilty of that? Things that should have been left for God to work out in his time, not yours. Guilty of that. This evening, we'll see how Abram and his wife grew impatient with God. Now, last week we were saying that, hey, listen, Abram had doubt with God's promises. A hopeful doubt, but doubt nonetheless. This week we're going to take a look at this impatience that Abram had with God. And he took matters into his own hands, you could say their own hands, and we'll see the immediate impact it had on their lives. This all applies to us. It's a lesson in God's patience and how destructive our impatience can be if we act out of turn, out of God's will, in direct opposition and violation to God's promises. His to us, not ours to him. Because he's faithful. He'll walk out and he'll fulfill his promises to us. It's him that we fail as we turn to him. So this is at the same time, it's a story, it's a section of scripture that can be quite frustrating because we know the beginning and the end. It's also a time when we can look at scripture and just again praise God for his patience toward us, his long suffering, and how it is that he still desires to bless us regardless of our stumblings. So let's pray before we get into the rest of the message. Father, we come to you this evening and thank you, Lord, that as we come to you this evening, Lord, that we can see once again how faithful you are, how it is that we can, in our impatience, make decisions that are out of line, that are contrary to your promises. Lord, you do not need our help. You don't need any of our intelligence. You don't need any of our ingenuity or even our just our imagination. Lord, you can do quite well on your own. But I do pray that you help us to see how it is that we can learn from Scripture to make better decisions, because the failures that you show to us on in the lines of your book, Lord, the Bible, the lessons that are there are there not only to show your faithfulness, but also to demonstrate how it is that we can do different. And so, Father, I pray that you would open up our ears to hear what you have to say to us. Open up our hearts. And, Lord, just open up our hands as well to do your will. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's start out by reading Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. It had been over 11 years since God had first come to Abram and said, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing," in chapter 12, verse 2. And after that, God reminded Abram of his promise after Abram and Lot had split up, saying, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted." And that's in chapter 13, verse 16. And then God meets with Abram again and tells him, "Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, so shall your offspring be," according to chapter 15, verse 5. And here Abram and Sarah are still childless. We know that Abram is 86, and so Sarai is about 77 years old. And I can just imagine the scene. The two grandparent-aged couple are sitting there, and here comes Hagar, Sarai's servant. Remember, they're rich. They're very rich. And Sarai gets this brilliant idea. And Sarai pitched this idea to her husband, saying that she maybe could have this child through Hagar. Being a surrogate mother, the child would be of the bloodline of Abram, but not of Sarai. Once Hagar delivered the baby, this baby would be surrendered to Sarai. And the baby would be literally half Egyptian and half Hebrew. Apparently, Abram thought it was a good idea and went through with it, and Hagar conceived. Now, we shouldn't look at this as some romantic encounter, because this is the custom of the day was that if the servant of the woman was to have a child in her place, we don't have children, right? Okay, my son just left. Hagar would have literally sat on the lap of Sarai as Abram inseminated her. And that basically stated that that child was legally Sarai's and not Hagar's. And so she was a surrogate mother. So that was the custom of the day. We also need to understand the customs of the day. I don't know if you've ever heard that, if you've ever come to know that, but now you do. That was the custom of the day. But there are some problems here that I would like to point out to you. Number one, Sarai is the one interpreting the delay. Secondly, Sarai is the one giving the solution. Thirdly, Abram listened to his wife. And fourthly, Sarai gave another woman to her husband. All those will be explained. So hold on, okay? First of all, Sarai's interpretation. She said, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children," in verse 2. The Lord had told Abram that his children through him would be great, would be innumerable, and a blessing to all the earth's nations, and that this would come out of his own loins. That's what the literal interpretation of his offspring, like if we go back to chapter 15, as the Lord reminded Abram, and as he questioned him, maybe Eliezer of Damascus will be my heir, the heir of my house, because I don't have any children. And God said, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Shall come from your loins, not anyone else. Not Eliezer, not anyone else." The Lord's delay in Abram and Sarai having children was interpreted as, maybe we have it wrong. Maybe the Lord meant us to have adopted children. Maybe the Lord, and you can fill in whatever you want to fill in. However it is that Sarai was thinking in her head, you see, it's in God's long delays to answering our prayers the way we want our prayers to be answered by Him, is when we are most prone and vulnerable to listening to someone else or something else or even our own thoughts and imagination. It was none of the above, though. God did not prevent, quote-unquote, Sarai from bearing children, as we read here. It just wasn't God's time for them to have children. That's it. Period. He had already promised Abram. Several times he reminded him of this. Secondly, Sarai is giving the solution. She said, "Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Still in verse 2. Sarai is forgetting that the promise and the covenant was made by God to Abram. And through that promise, she would also be the recipient of the blessing. Now, we need to understand also that those times are not like today. Today, to be childless is not a badge of shame. It's not a stigma to be barren. It's just that's where you are. In those days, it was a stigma. It was a badge of shame. You hung your head and you thought that maybe there was a curse that God had on you, that He was cursing you and not allowing you to have children. Now remember that they had been in the land for 10 years now in Canaan. They had gone back to the promised land. And so I know that some commentators, some theologians think that they say that maybe she thought that because they had gone away from the promised land and now came back, and she didn't conceive and she didn't bear a child, that it was God condemning them or her, and she had this curse to where she couldn't have any children. But she did say this: "It may be that I shall be built up by having a child through Hagar." That's what she was saying. Maybe I will be built up by this surrogate mother bringing about my child, and then I shall be honorable. Sarai was thinking of herself being lifted up from under this heavy burden of shame that she had been caring for all these years. Abram, after all, means father, right? Thirdly, Abram listened to his wife. It says again in verse 2, still in verse 2, "And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai." Now, Abram listening to his wife in and of itself is not a sin. So as I was listing those problems, you know, one of the things that we need to understand is there are times when we do need to listen to our wives. They have a little insight. And they know us better than we sometimes, I think, care to admit that we know ourselves. And so we need to listen. But when her words are not in line with God's words, close your ears, men. Okay? Close your ears in the sense to where you know God's word and you need to be the leader of your home and obey God even over your wife. Because Abram had a choice to make between the two. You remember Adam and Eve? Adam listened to his wife, right? Instead of listening to the Father, instead of listening to God. And so Abram had this dilemma before him, and he didn't seem to think twice in making the decision to agree with his wife. He was in a very vulnerable place in his life. And we don't read anywhere in here that he went to the Lord and sought him. We don't read that he prayed, that he cried out to the Lord. Nothing of that sort. He just simply said, let's do it. Fourthly, Sarai gave another woman to her husband. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. This is very descriptive. It wasn't just the Bible doesn't just tell us, hey, this was Hagar, and Sarai gave Hagar to Abram, or her husband. No. Abram's wife, Sarai, first of all, this is her name. Abram's wife, another identifier, took Hagar, the Egyptian. So no doubt this was when they went down into Egypt, this was where she came from, and now she was their Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. It was very descriptive. It's like saying, Sarai, Abram's wife, did you hear what I just said? Yeah, she took Hagar, the Egyptian. She wasn't even a Hebrew. Hagar was Sarai's servant. She was someone who worked for Sarai, served Sarai, cared for Sarai. Sarai gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. What God had honored to be between one man and one woman, marriage, was being perverted for personal gain. That she would be lifted up, believing that God needed a little help in getting this promise fulfilled. The consequence, number one, is dishonor. Because instead of being lifted up, instead of Sarai feeling like her reproach had been lifted, Hagar herself looked at Sarai with contempt, and she felt worse than she had felt before. Before, she may have felt like, maybe God is just not going to use me. Now she took matters into her own hands, tried to basically raise herself up in honor, and instead she went down in dishonor. The lure of sin will almost always sound attractive and desirable, but as soon as there is compromise, the ugly head of dishonor and shame will rear itself, coming upon the vessel that committed the sin immediately. As soon as you go through with something that it was a temptation, and now you've followed through, and now it's a sin, as soon as it takes place, There's the devil. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he's there to accuse you. He may have one second looked like the most desirable thing. And I say he because he is the one who brings us to a place of tempting you to go against God. In the next moment, he turns into the most hideous, the most just resentful thing that you can look at. Consequence number two is division. In verse 5, it says, "And Sarai said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me.'" Sarai immediately turned to Abram and blamed him for the dishonor that she was now experiencing. There was an immediate feeling of regret, of anger. This came with the compromise of sin. Following through with it, that is. And she said, "May the Lord judge between you and me." And notice the exclamation point. You say, wow, this was emotionally charged. Can you imagine a movie scene about this taking place? I mean, it would have been just fireworks were going off. It would have been just sparks were flying. She was mad. Wasn't it Sarai who gave her servant to her husband to go into her so that she would be built up, having said that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children? Yes. This was the same Sarai that gave Hagar to her husband. Yes, this is her. But Abram should have acted as a spiritual leader in the house and declined the offer and remind his wife that God is able to fulfill his promises. That there was no need to help God out in this matter or really any other matter, but to look to him for the answer in this time and in his time for it being fulfilled. Listen, there's going to be times, men, ladies, brothers and sisters, where our spouses will be tired, where the delay will finally get to them over one thing or another. And really, we should stay the course. And when there is an offer to help out the Lord, we should be the ones, you should be the ones, to stand up and say, "No, you know what? Look to him. He is faithful. He will see us through this too. And he'll get us out on the other side just fine." Just sit tight. Also in verse 6, Abram is now divided between Hagar and Sarai. Abram is now responsible for the care of the child and the woman he was given to marry. But what does he do? He passes the buck and puts the issue back into Sarai's hand. At the same time, Abram is putting his relationship with Sarai first, but it comes at a great cost now. So there's this great tension now. Now he has this responsibility. Hagar has conceived, but he's married to Sarai. Such is the case with blended families. There's the tearing of time and devotion between present and previous child-rearing responsibilities. That's just the consequences of it. There's this this tearing between the first family and the second family. And that's something that can't be avoided. But in the midst of it all, God is still working. When Sarai confronted Hagar about how she dishonored Sarai, basically she had a proud look, she was arrogant, and she was looking at her like as if she was better than her now. Sarai at that time dealt harshly with her. In Hagar's response, she ran away. And Sarai didn't put her away, but Hagar decided to run away. Let's continue on in verse 7. "The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?' She said, 'I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai.' And the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit to her.'" And we'll stop there. So Hagar has run away. The angel of the Lord has approached her. And this is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus as he appeared to Abram previously. The Bible says that no one has seen the Father in 1 Timothy 6:16. But there are instances where Jesus has appeared to a select number of people before his virgin birth. And so although no one's seen the Father, there are plenty that have seen the commander of the Lord's army. They have seen his pre-incarnate appearance in the Old Testament, and this is one of them. And so the Lord gives Hagar this counsel. He says, I know your affliction. I know your suffering. Go back. Go back and submit to Sarai, your mistress. I'm sorry, but today Hagar might receive different counsel. Different counsel, not to go back, not to submit to her mistress, to her, you could say in today's terms, go back to your boss. Go back to the one who has authority over you. Go back because he or she didn't send you away. Go back and submit to that person. But the Lord was giving his perfect counsel, and he said, go back. Go back to Sarai, your mistress, and submit to her. Today, someone who has proudly acted and been dealt harshly with in a place of employment may be counseled, keep your head up. You don't deserve to be treated that way. You'll find a job somewhere else where they value you and appreciate you. There are times for that. But not always. Not just as soon as it happens, hey, let's go. Remember to turn the other cheek. Remember that we are to be a different kind of people altogether as Christians. I know a number of years ago, I was in a place to where I knew that I was being singled out and being pushed out. I knew that. And so I remember just asking the Lord, okay, so is now the time to go? Is now the time to go? And so I was just waiting for the time. And here's the thing, is I went literally from being the person who was overseen, and I was still officially and formally overseeing hundreds of people, to now being asked to go into basically the deepest, darkest corners of the building to go count and give a report of all the silverware and all the things that we had in storage. Talk about being humbled, right? It's like, wow, this doesn't feel too good. And I know it's happening here. And so I kept asking the Lord, okay, is it now? I see how it is that I'm moving away from this and going into ministry. I understand that. But I know that there was a lesson in this whole thing too. And so it wasn't that I went and I said, hey, I don't need this anymore. But I was just waiting for the moment. And he gave me the time to do it. Sometimes we say too quickly, I'm out of here. The Lord gave Hagar counsel. Go back and submit to your mistress. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In 1 Peter 5:5. But then there's more to this conversation that the angel of the Lord had with Hagar. He made a promise to Hagar. Let's continue on, verse 10. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. We'll stop there. This is interesting because we have this promise, we have this prophecy. First of all, the promise, Hagar's family will not be able to be counted because they're going to be just so innumerable. There's going to be so many. Just as the Lord had told Abram that his offspring will be as numerous as the dust of the earth, as the stars in the heavens, the Lord is now telling Hagar that her children will be numerous as well. Ishmael. The Lord is the one who named this child. This is, by the way, the first instance of this happening in the Bible, to where the Lord names the child. And Ishmael means this: God hears. God hears. God had heard Hagar's affliction. God knew what Hagar was experiencing and came to her. Now again, just as there was the absence of prayer by Abram, we also see the absence of prayer as recorded in the Bible by Hagar. And yet God knew her affliction. He heard her affliction. How is it that you heard her affliction without any words, without any cries coming to you? Because he knows everything about us. He knows when we are suffering. He knows when we're going through trials. And he knows us in every instance of our lives. And he comes alongside. He heard Hagar's affliction. And then we have this prophecy. The Lord told Hagar that her son would be a wild man or a wild donkey of a man. Imagine that. Yeah, you're going to have a son. You're going to name him God Hears. And he's going to be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's will be against him. He is going to be a troublemaker. And everyone, no one is going to like him either. It's like, hey, welcome to the world. This is what you have before you. By the way, Ishmael, it's through his line that we have the Arabs. Yes, this is a difficult life, but God will still bless Ishmael and sustain him and give him many children. The Jews and the Arabs are separated by two half-brothers, Isaac and Ishmael. And to this day, there is conflict between the two. These are far-reaching consequences for trying to help God out when he needed no help, when he needed not a hand by any person. We don't see how far our sins may reach or how deep the impact may be, but whatever they are, they will be more severe than we ever imagined. What we can be encouraged with here is that God sees our suffering and he desires to come to our side in those difficult times, meeting us there and helping us to deal with them. And this is how Hagar was encouraged. Verse 13, let's continue. So she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai-Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Hagar was absolutely, she was astonished. She was amazed. I'm sure just as you would be. If you were out and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord appeared to you and started talking to you, gave you counsel about your specific situation. And then he gave you a promise. Yeah, that son that you right now have in your womb. Well, not only will he be born, but I will care for him and make sure that his nation is great. He will be a wild donkey of a man, but I will keep him. This is a promise that I'm making to you. She was just beside herself. She was astonished. She was amazed that God was there, that he heard her and was coming alongside. The spring of water that she had been found at was now a well that had a name. Remember, it was described as a spring of water. And now it's this well. A well is something that produces water for more than just one person. It's something that is brought together in producing water for everyone that comes to it. It was called Be'er Lahairoi, the well of the living one who sees me. And anyone who wants to draw water from that well will receive living water. The Lord became real to her in her time of need. Her proclamation was this shout. He sees me. He's alive. The God who listens to you, who knows your affliction, before you even speak a word, comes alongside and says, those promises are for you. That is a living God, that when we understand that He is right there with us all the way, and He protects us and has us and brings us in close, we too can proclaim with Hagar, He sees me and He is alive. Amazing. I am astonished. I'm beside myself. He cares for me like that. And it was with that she went back to Sarai and submitted to her. Isn't it when we're met by God in difficult circumstances and He's become real to us that we can in turn go and face other situations with confidence? I know when He sees me through certain situations, I can turn around to other difficult circumstances and face them with greater confidence. It's when we know that God sees our situations and walks us through them that we can trust Him to meet us in all situations and walk us through them as well. We need this encouragement. As long as you have breath in your lungs, you will deal with one situation after another. And as we grow in the Lord and we see how faithful He is and how it is that He does bring us close, He never leaves us, He never forsakes us. He grabs us by the hand. We should, in future situations, approach them with a whole different attitude. It's not the end of the world. In fact, the end of the world would be a blessing to me, if that's what it comes to. The Apostle Paul, you couldn't stop him. Why? Because he said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What can you do to me? Absolutely nothing. You can kill this body. You can make it stop breathing, but my life is not in your hands. You can't stop a person like that. You can't stop a person that knows Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ, like that. And that's what Abram was being shown here. That's what Hagar was being shown through his faithfulness. And so we have a few lessons here as we begin to wrap up. Lesson number one, we can interpret things that we are not given the authority to interpret. We are given the responsibility simply to obey and believe God at His word. A delay is just that. It's nothing else. It's just a delay. If God had promised it, then He'll make it come about without your quote-unquote help. But if God doesn't promise something to you, then listen. We can all be children, right? Maybe it's simply a no. Regardless of how much you want it. In fact, that may be the very reason it's a no to begin with, because you desire it more than you desire Him. Lesson number two, husband, be the spiritual leader. Know God's will, His word, and walk it out in your home. Lead your wife and your children in obedience to God. Know Him. It's not this legalistic approach. It's not this hard hand that comes down. It's learning God's character, His person, and then living that out in your home. Being an example and knowing when it is that whether it's your spouse or whether it's your child or whether it's your friend or sometimes a close brother, whispering in your ear something that is contrary to God's word, that you stand fast in the Lord and you continue on as being the spiritual leader. God is not in the business of helping those who help themselves to doing things according to their will. They will reap what they sow. God is a sovereign God and does not bend to accommodate our will to our will when it is in conflict with His. He also cannot go against His very nature and not value all life. For He sent His Son to die for the world, not just a certain bloodline or race or people, but all. And what came to mind as I went through and I was concluding, is kind of looking at this story, Hagar and Ishmael. God could have very easily said, okay, this is the end of the line. I'm going to step in. Yes, you conceived, but we're not going to have Ishmael because I know what comes through Ishmael. I know that it was a mistake. Abram, Sarai, look, I'm going to correct this. I'm going to go ahead and abort Ishmael. He didn't do that. Even a rape victim. The life in that woman is precious to the Lord, valued by Him. We don't have the option of getting rid of that life just because we think we know what's going to come from that life. It's still he or she is still valued by the Lord. These consequences we're still seeing today in two nations going against each other. But God still sent His only begotten Son to die for you and I and to die for the world. He wishes that none should perish. He hopes that Arabs and Jews and Gentiles, that we all come to Him for salvation. And I'll close with this, a quote by Donald Gray Barnhouse. Quote, if we seek to change our circumstances, we will jump from the frying pan into the fire. We must be triumphant exactly where we are. It is not a change of climate we need, but a change of heart. The flesh wants to run away, but God wants to demonstrate His power exactly where we have known our greatest chagrin. And that's distress or embarrassment at having failed or having been humiliated. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we learn that whatever state we're in, that we learn to be content. That we are anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, that we let our requests be made known to You. And You, God, will give us that peace which surpasses all human understanding. And You will guard our hearts and our minds in Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that whatever we're going through, Lord, we would surrender to You. That we would not do things in haste. But, Lord, we would allow You, in Your own timing, to bring about Your perfect will in our lives. Father, may we understand how much You love us and how it is that You care for every individual life. You number our days, but, Lord, You are the life of every single one of those days. And so, Father, I pray that we too value those lives, those days. And, Lord, that we live each day to bring You glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.